Hi, church. It's good to be with you today. Thank you for tuning in and being with us. And I've just got to start by saying I love our church family. Thank you so much for all of those who have put in so many hours of work, whether helping people in our community, working the pantry, answering phone calls, sending text messages, for Ray being here with me, recording my message right now. He's done a lot of editing to make this all work really well and spent many, many hours here at the building, plus on his computer at home making this stuff work and flow as well as it does. So big thanks to him. Hopefully he'll have some of the thunder edited out because we're preaching during a storm this week. Satan obviously doesn't want us to get this message across, but it's too important for us not to. So thanks to everybody who is making this happen. I want to start off this Easter Sunday with a few of our family encouragements that we've been giving every week to hear from our own church. So first we have Mark Morrow, and he says, number one, there will be trials, even war. Number two, the battle is between good and evil. Number three, you can pick which side you will be on. So number four, good wins, so don't be stupid, pick the right side. I love the practicality there, Mark, thank you. Ezra Bettis shares with us, and he says, the thing that has been the most contagious over the last few weeks is compassion. As Peter said, one of the ways we can get through tough times is by loving one another. Continue to love, and we will see you on Celebration Sunday. Thank you, Ezra, and that's a great time to point out what Celebration Sunday is. Celebration Sunday is going to be the first Sunday that we're able to get back together. It's not just going to be another normal Sunday. It's going to be a celebration because we are looking forward and we are full of anticipation of the day that we can worship together in the same building as a church family and not just through live stream as we've been doing, though it's worked really well. So come join us on our Celebration Sunday. It's going to be a day full of praise and worship, thanking God that we're able to be together again. And lastly, of our encouragements, Debbie Pinnock this week says, even in the darkest times, Jesus is the light. We may be going through a dark tunnel, but Jesus is with us. Psalm 27 and verse 1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Thank you, church. Thank you, Debbie and Ezra and Mark, for your encouragements to us. Let's start, before we jump into our lesson, with a word of prayer. Let's pray. God, we come to you, thanking you for what you do for us, thanking you for the empty tomb and the resurrection and what it means. And as we dive into our lesson today, together as a church family, though we're not together in person, we are together in spirit, we are together in faith, and it's all because your tomb is empty. God, help us as we dive into this message to speak to us today what you would have for us, to change not just our minds, but our hearts and our lives as well. This is our prayer in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, today is the day of all over the world, people are all focused on the resurrection of Jesus together. No matter where you're at, no matter what's going on, no matter where you're cooped up, you're tuning in because this day is special. This is the day that our Lord was risen. And I have to admit, at the outset of this lesson, before we dive into the resurrection, there is something. Of all the times I've preached through the gospel and studied through the gospel and read through the gospels, there's something about the gospel I just don't understand. I understand the reason for the gospel. It was to save mankind. I understand the wisdom of the gospel, right? Like it was the perfect sacrifice to satisfy God's justice against sin. I understand the necessity of the gospel. It was the only way. Right? Like there was no other way. This is the way it had to be in order for us to be saved. I understand a lot, but there's something that just I can't for the life of me figure out. And it's how could Jesus love us, me and you, so much to die for us? Like who are we for him to give us that sacrifice? And it's just something I haven't been able to understand. I relate with David when he said, what is man that you are mindful of him? And yet Romans 5:8 is still true for us. Even when we feel unworthy of the gospel and of the sacrifice that Jesus gave for us, Romans 5:8 says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I've got to tell you, even when I don't feel worthy, I am so thankful, and my heart is overflowing with praise to God for the truth of the resurrection and of the gospel. And because of the resurrection, everything is changed. Because the tomb is empty, nothing will ever be the same again. Did you know that Thomas Jefferson made his own Bible? I kid you not. He cut out all the miracles and kept only the teachings of the Bible. He wanted the teachings. He thought Jesus was wise, but it was just a struggle for him to believe in all the miraculous things that Jesus does. So he like literally cut and pasted the things that he wanted and didn't want in his own Gospels, and he called it the life and morals of Jesus of Nazareth. And the Gospel account in Thomas Jefferson's New Testament closes with this statement. Here's what it says. And there they laid Jesus and rolled a great stone at the mouth of the tomb and departed. When I read that, I was just kind of blown away, because I'm going, I am so thankful that that's not how the story ended. That it wasn't just Jesus in a tomb and that's the end, but that the tomb was empty, because the truth of the empty tomb changes everything for us, doesn't it? But here's the question. You've heard sermons on this before. You've been to Easter services before. You've heard preachers say, and the empty tomb changes everything for us. You've probably heard me say that. But my question is this. What does that look like? What does it mean when it says that Jesus rising from the dead changes everything? Well, what exactly does it change? Well, first of all, it changed the church. Completely and totally, it changes the church. If you look at Acts chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 29, but Acts chapter 2 is a really interesting chapter of the Bible. Peter is preaching the gospel to the very same people who hung Jesus on the cross. And they've shown back up at this moment, and Jesus is preaching to them. And they, yes, they believed in the Messiah. They just didn't believe that Jesus was that Messiah. And Peter is trying to say, no, wait a second, guys. You missed it. And so when you get to verse 29, a prophecy about David has just been read that people believed, wow, was it talking about David? Was it talking about Elijah? Who is this man whose tomb will be empty? And here's what it says in verse 29. Brothers, Peter says, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. In other words, it's not talking about David. You can walk down the street and see his tomb. And then he keeps going, being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him and that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. And then he says, for David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And then Peter concludes with this. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus that you've crucified. And so Peter's telling them, look, this is the Messiah, and his way for them to know beyond the shadow of a doubt that this was the Messiah you were waiting for is because the tomb is empty. And that's the sign. And then if you would keep reading, you would see these men here listening to this, they're cut to the heart because they realize this is him. This was the Messiah. We've made a mistake. And Peter doesn't just discard them and say, so get out of here. He gives them a wonderful message of hope. The first gospel sermon ever to be preached of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And he looks at him and he says, then repent and be baptized, and you can be saved, every one of you. And then he also provides a gift. It's a wonderful thing. But then look at the change that happens. Starting in verse 42, the first church begins. And here's what it says. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and their belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, they were attending the temple courts together and breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The church begins in this moment because of the empty tomb in a way that it never had before. And people who were killing innocents and crucifying innocents and setting the guilty free are sharing now. And they are giving and serving and loving like they never have before. And they're worshiping and they're praying. And let me tell you something. If Jesus is able to resurrect the hearts of the very ones who crucified him, then Jesus is still in the resurrection business today. And if he could change them, he can resurrect your life. I don't know who you are or what you're going through or what you faced or what guilt or shame is on your heart, but you are not too broken and you are not worthless and meaningless and hopeless. You are not too far gone for the gospel and the truth of the resurrection to change you too. Acts chapter 17, verses 6 through 7 says, and when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, these men, listen, who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. The resurrection, the empty tomb, literally turned the world upside down. And those people who killed Jesus, rejected Jesus, had nothing to do with Jesus, are now following him as his disciples and turning the world upside down. So, what does the resurrection change for us? Why do we worship Jesus and celebrate his resurrection, not just on this day, but every day? Well, number one, it's because it changed the church. But number two, it changes death. I wanted to tell you this story. There was this young lady who was speeding and doing 50 in a 25 mile per hour school zone. And the police pulled her over and they gave her a ticket for $600. Now, this young lady was for the first time on her own and just getting going in life, just got her own apartment, moved out with her family. So she didn't have a lot of money at this point. And there was no way she was going to be able to pay that fine. And so she ends up having to go to court. And as she's in court, the judge says, you were found guilty of doing 55 miles per hour in a 25 mile per hour school zone, so your fine is $600. And she says, I know, sir, I know, and I'm guilty, but I can't pay that. And I don't have $600. And the judge looks at her and he says, well, if you don't pay, then I'm forced to put you in jail for up to 2 weeks. And she said, sir, please, I'm so sorry. I am guilty. I can't pay, but please have mercy on me. I don't want to go to jail. And the judge said, matter-of-factly, ma'am, I can't change the law. You either pay the fine or you have to go to jail. And she's scared and alone and on her own for the first time, and she drops her head at that statement and she begins to cry a silent cry of just hopelessness. But then the judge does something really interesting. He looks down at her. He looks at her crying for a moment, and then he stands up and he unzips his judge's robes and steps out of them, and he grabs his jacket sitting next to his chair and he puts on his jacket. And then he walks down the steps to where she's crying, and he stands next to her. And he pulls out his wallet, and she looks over and sees what's going on and is still trying to process this as he pulls out the $600 from his own wallet, and he sets it on the table in front of her. And as she's staring at him and still drying her eyes, he just gives her a half smile, doesn't say a word, and then walks back up to his bench, takes off his jacket, picks back up his judge's robes, and puts it back on, and then says, "Young lady, you've been found guilty of going 55 in a 25-mile-per-hour school zone. You owe $600, or it's 2 weeks in jail." And then he said, matter-of-factly, with a hint of a smile on his face, "The law is the law, and I can't change it. But I see someone else has already paid the price for you. You're free to go." I love that story, and the reason that I love it, and the reason that it's so touching to me, is because that is our story. Through the gospel, Jesus paid a price that we couldn't pay for ourselves, and one that he didn't owe. And yet he did it. And I don't understand why he loved us that much, but I'm so thankful that that is the truth. And because the tomb is empty, everything changed for us as that price was paid. And the good news is that that change even includes death. You see, before the resurrection, death was the end. But now, death is just the beginning. And Paul, we can say with him, as he was saying to the Philippian church, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And even if you read that book, he was torn between the two. He didn't know which one he wanted to choose. He wanted to live, and he wanted to continue to spread the gospel and the good news of Jesus and to help these churches. But at the same time, his soul longed to go and to die, to be with Jesus. It's not that he was looking forward to the process of death. He was looking forward to the hope through the gospel of Jesus, because the tomb was empty, of spending eternity with our Father. What a wonderful, wonderful promise the empty tomb is. So number one, it changed the church. Number two, it changed it changed death. But here's the beauty. It also changes life for us today. You hear what I'm saying? It's not just that the resurrection doesn't just take care of your future. It takes care of your today. It gives us a peace that passes all understanding. And it's not just going to give you that peace someday in the future. You can have that peace today because there's an empty tomb. It gives us hope in the darkest days. It gives us joy in the trouble we face today. It gives us confidence through every storm we may face in life today. And Christ said, if you'll remember, "I have come that they may have life, and that life to the full." And I guarantee you, Christ is not just talking about life eventually. He's saying, "I want you to live a full life today." And we can, because the tomb is empty. There was a kid, 8-year-old kid named Philip. And he was born with Down syndrome. Now, he was an upbeat and he was a happy kid, but he was also increasingly aware of the fact that he was really different from all the other kids. Philip actually was pulled out of public school by his parents because he was just ridiculed and he was made fun of, and people would call him stupid or different and make fun of him, and it was just so hurtful. The parents said, "We just need to pull him out for his sake." But he did go to Sunday school, and while he enjoyed learning, and he loved listening to the stories of Jesus and the hope and all these things, he also always dreaded going. And it's not because the kids were mean to him like they were at public school. It was different. It's because the kids just simply ignored him because he was so different. They might not say these mean things, but they really just didn't act as if he was there at all. And Philip hated this, and he hated that he was different, and it was a tough time for him. But one day, his Sunday school teacher did something that I think was just absolutely brilliant. On Easter Sunday, he collected 10 of those. Do you know those plastic eggs that pantyhose used to come in? I don't know if they still come in those. I'm not up on my pantyhose buying of late, but he collected 10 of those, brought them to his Sunday school class, and he gave one to each of the kids. And then he told them, he said, "Look, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go outside into our little fenced-in area, and you're going to have 20 minutes to find any object that will fit inside of your plastic pantyhose Easter egg. And it's to be a symbol of new life. So whatever they put in their egg was a symbol of new life for the resurrection. And so they're all excited. They run outside. They start to find all these things. And then they come back inside after their time's up. And the teacher opens each egg one by one. And the first one that the teacher opens up had a flower in it. And everybody's oohing and aahing and, oh, look at that. And then the next one opened it up and the teacher opened it up and it had a butterfly in it. Of course, all the guys are kind of like, you know, what's so special about a butterfly? But all the girls are like, ooh, it's so pretty. You know, and the next one he opened up had an acorn in it representing the new life and soon it will be a tree. And then the next one they opened up had a rock in it. And one of the class clowns had just thrown a rock in, but everybody thought he was so funny and he was so different. And so they all just laughed about it. But then they opened up another egg and it had nothing in it. And all the kids started laughing and making fun of whoever it was that just completely messed this up and screwed up the task. And somebody didn't do it right. And that's lame. And whoever did that's just stupid. And then the teacher felt a tug on his shirt. And he looks down and Philip was standing there. He had tears rolling down his cheeks. And he said, it's mine. It's mine. That's my egg. And I did it. I did it right. I promise you. I really thought hard about it. And the reason that it's empty is because the tomb is empty. And the silence that followed that moment felt pretty long. And then the teacher kneels down on Philip's 8-year-old level as he's crying and reaches out and just gives him a real big hug and just holds him. Even though they're 8 years old, all the other kids are quiet. They realize this is a big moment that's going on, and maybe they didn't understand everything about it, but they knew what was happening. And they put down their eggs, and they walk over. And the whole group just gives them a big group hug together in the Sunday school class as Philip is crying. And the teacher finally pulls him away from himself, and he looks at Philip in the eyes, and he says, Philip, that is the most beautiful of all the eggs. What a beautiful symbol of Easter and of the empty tomb. Well, the next 6 months of the year, you should have seen the change. I mean, all the kids just started to embrace Philip and love on Philip and really accept him. They realized, wow, he's really smart and he has a lot to offer, even when he's a little different than we are. And Philip enjoyed going to class for the first time and really got close. Man, you should have seen that class. They were very, very close. But then early the next year, Philip died. His parents had known from early on that he wasn't going to live a full lifespan. They didn't expect it to be 8 years old, but his body was just so weak and so frail and so tiny, and there were so many more things that were wrong with him. And so he caught a sickness that many other people would get over very quickly, but his body just couldn't handle it, and he passed away. But at the funeral, there was this moment in the service where they opened it up for anyone to bring their flowers up to the front and lay it at the feet of Philip's coffin. And something inspiring happened as 9 8-year-old boys get up to walk to the front, and they don't walk with flowers in their hands. No, 9 8-year-old boys and one teacher walk to the front to Philip's casket, and at the foot of his coffin lay 10 empty old plastic pantyhose eggs. And that was the most precious and encouraging thing that they could have done and that they could have given. Listen, even 8-year-old boys, 8-year-old kids understood that the resurrection changes everything. They knew that of all the things that they could give to Philip to encourage his family, to encourage each other as they were struggling through this time, was the hope of the resurrection of Jesus, because it changes everything for us. It changes the way we function as a church. It changes death and it changes life. And the good news for you today, friend, is that it changes you too. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter how far gone you think you are. I don't know where you're watching this. There could be people in all different states across the globe watching this right now saying, there's no way that Jesus meant to die for someone like me. And I don't have to know who you are or what you've done, because the tomb is empty. And it was empty to change even you. And all you have to do is believe in him and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and your life can be changed today. Not just in the future, but today. What a wonderful promise the empty tomb is for us. Let's pray. God, we love you. Jesus, we thank you for giving up that equality, for coming down to this earth and sacrificing your life on a cross for a punishment for a crime you didn't commit. And God, we never could have paid it back. And we know it's true. We believe it's true. We're thankful that it's true. But sometimes we just don't understand how it can be true, how you could love us so much. But God, we thank you that you do, and that your love extends beyond what we do or what we think, that your love has nothing to do with how we act, how we think. It has everything to do with the fact that we're your children. And you love us just because you made us. And so, God, thank you for the empty tomb. Thank you for the hope that it gives us. Thank you for the fact that it changes everything about who we are and what we do. God, this is our prayer. We love you. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to leave you this week with our same blessing that we give every week from Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. I love you, church. I miss you so much, and I can't wait to see you soon.